Thank you, Eddie. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to look at a text a little bit beyond the text that Lance started us with a few moments ago. In Romans chapter 8, I'd like for us to begin in verse 31 and read down to the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Paul asked the question, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you are familiar with the book of Romans, you will know that Romans chapter 8 is what in many respects could be described as a climax to the book of Romans. After beginning in the first chapters to point out the problem of sin that we all face, that the entire world faces, Paul then begins from chapter 4 onward to describe how it is that God has solved that problem. Christ has done for us what nothing else can in shedding His blood to redeem us from our sin and overcoming that problem of sin. And in the verses that Lance read for us, that powerful declaration at the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," is the crescendo that Paul offers to this argument that he has made throughout the book, that Christ offers us something that no one else can. I think in the verses that we just read here, verses 31 through 39, they are encapsulated in a question that I think we find within these verses, where Paul asks the question and then through a series of further questions offers the answer to that: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And this morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to consider Paul's question and Paul's answer to that in these verses, and then some application that that has for us, and some things that we need to think about in our own life. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul sets forth what I think we could see as some things that clearly cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And among these things, he starts off by talking about that there are no circumstances that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, before we look at some of these specifics that he points out, I would call to your attention that I think this text is a great testament to the trust that we must put in what God has offered to us. You know, many times I think it's very easy for us to look at the things that happen to us in life and allow those things to either lead us to imagine that God loves us, God favors our behavior, is in support of what we do, or if things are not going well, to somehow imagine, God doesn't love me. God is not in favor of the things that I'm doing. And we base those estimations on the condition of our life. But consider with me the words that Paul offers in this text, where he shows us a different perspective that I think we must have on that. First, he mentions that tribulation cannot separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to look rather quickly at seven things that he offers here. But I want you to notice that in these seven things, what does this tell us about God's love for us? If these things cannot separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, then what that means is, even if we should have struggles in life, even if we have to face trials or affliction, can we look at that and somehow think, well, God really doesn't care about me. He doesn't love me. No, Paul says these things cannot separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Tribulation or distress. If I face anguish, troubles, and agony, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love me. Now, I'm sorry, but I think that's a dramatically different perspective than many people have. And whether you're talking about Christian or non-Christian, I think that's something that we really need to seriously consider, because I think we have a tendency to think, if God loves me, then I won't go through tribulation. I won't go through distress. Notice he goes on further to say persecution. If I face abuse, if I face ridicule, if I face harassment, what does Paul say? It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. That is not capable of separating you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Further, famine. You know, we are so blessed in this country to have what we need and in such abundance. But imagine if we were in a condition that there are those in this world that face, where there is famine or there is some type of hardship. If I should have to go through a circumstance in which I have no food, I have no provisions, I even face a situation perhaps in which I lose a job and lose the ability to be able to bring in food and provision, what does Paul say? Famine is not capable of separating us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Paul uses nakedness here, I think, in the sense of being deprived of earthly possessions. You know, in biblical terminology, nakedness is not described here, at least in that sense of immodesty or that kind of indecency. Here, I think Paul is using it of that matter of poverty. If one was in a condition in which they didn't even have clothes to put on their body, they didn't even have a roof over their head. Now, in the context, what does that say about the love that God shows to us? Even if I should lose all earthly possessions, if they should be taken away by storm or disaster, if they should be stolen, if they should be taken by war or something such as that, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love me. Or peril. If I should be exposed to the most severe risks, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love me. And then the final one, notice the end of verse 35, sword. Now, I think here this is a figure speaking of that which the sword could bring about. The sword could bring about the loss of life. And Paul tells us here, even if I am killed, it doesn't mean that God does not love me. Now, think about this. The love of God is not something that can be quantified and measured and determined by life circumstances. Is that the way you think of it? Is that the way I think of it? You know, I think that this is a major false assumption among Christians and non-Christians in the fact that we assume that God's love is seen in the ease of life circumstances. Now, often we as Christians, we say, you know, I don't believe that. I don't believe in a gospel of prosperity. I don't think that God's love is determined by how comfortable I am in life. Okay, we say that. But how often have you seen a circumstance in which perhaps a Christian faces a horrible kind of circumstance in their life, and all of a sudden, their faith begins to crumble? They begin to doubt whether or not God really cares about them, whether God loves them or not. I think Paul's words in this passage infer that the kind of love that is being described here is one that transcends this life. It is one that we must look to beyond the circumstances of this life. And if we really know our Bibles the way that we ought to, and we know the circumstances that early Christians faced, won't we recognize that? You know, from what we understand, how many of the apostles, how many of the early Christians had to go to their death for their faith? Did that mean that God didn't love them? Did that mean that they were separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? But in the reading that we looked at, I want us to notice that Paul goes further. Not only circumstance, but among those things that cannot separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus are the conditions of life or existence, as we might think of it. Specifically, verse 38 at the beginning, neither death nor life. Now, I want us to mesh this with what we have just observed as we're thinking about this idea of circumstance not being able to either determine and indicate God's love for us or to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And if here, as Paul talks about, even those things that might lead to death, whether we're living or whether we're dead, it doesn't separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Go over to Galatians chapter 2 with me for a moment. Galatians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul makes a statement here that I think really serves as kind of a manifesto for the perspective we need to have as Christians. Because if we're not going to base our estimation of how much God loves me based on how things are going in my life, and whether it's good or whether it's bad, as an indication of whether He cares about me, then there's got to be some other perspective I have. There's got to be another way I even view this life. And I want you to notice a perspective that Paul sets forth for us. I use the term manifesto because I think in many respects, if we think of this as the way from now on, once I have become a Christian, the way I'm going to look at my life, I think it becomes that sort of thing. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, think about that from a few angles. First of all, as we think about that Paul says, I no longer live, then that's one way of saying that if I'm not viewing it as if the life I'm living here is really me living and going on as I did before, then that's one way he can look at it and say, okay, if I go through tribulation, that's all right. It's not me that lives. If I go through hardship, that's all right. It's not me that lives. Now, is he out of his mind in using such terminology? No, because notice the second thing he describes, it's not I that live, but Christ lives in me. The Christian, having been crucified with Christ, is to view their life in such a way that they see their life as a manner in which Christ is once again living upon this world, living through us, living in our daily life as we imitate Him, as we follow His behavior and His character. Now think about Christ's life for just a moment. Did the fact that Christ suffered persecution, did the fact that Christ would ultimately be crucified upon a cross, mocked and spit upon, abused by man, did that indicate that he had been separated from the love of God, the Father? No. God the Son, as he laid down his life on the cross, was in harmony with God the Father. He shared the love of God. It had to be something different. So neither life nor death can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Go to Philippians chapter 1. And I want us to pair this with Galatians chapter 2. If Paul says, the life I live now, it's not me living, it's Christ living in me, then I want you to notice another kind of angle that Paul offers to us in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, and go down to verse 24, where he gives another description of how we ought to view life here. If it's not that life or death can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, listen to what he says. For to me, to live is Christ. Now, why would he say that? Because it's not Paul that lives. Christ lives in him. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, think about that. Because if we understand Paul's words here in Romans chapter 8, neither death nor life, neither the sword or tribulation, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or these other things can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. If we look to that love which is beyond this life, if we lose our life in this world, What have we lost? We haven't lost anything because our hope rests beyond this life. To die, Paul says, is gain. And he goes on, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul has this perspective that, you know, whether I live or die, it's all right. Whether I face hardship or not, it's all right. Because if I'm facing hardship here, while I'm laboring for the Lord, I'm bearing fruit unto Him, then I'm doing what He wants me to do. I'm doing what is pleasing to Him. So I'm not separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But if I die, it's gain. I depart and I am with Christ. What a beautiful perspective, a beautiful hope that he offers to us. Back in Romans chapter 8, I want us to notice that he goes on as well to say that there are no other beings or powers that are capable of separating us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Neither angels nor principalities nor powers. Now, the wording here, I think, is perhaps deliberately set forth in a way that could be understood either of angelic powers or of earthly powers. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, speaking of Christ, it says, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So whether you're talking about angelic powers or you're talking about earthly powers, they're subject to God and Christ. So no angel can stand between us. You know, our friends that still believe that there is ongoing demonic possession. I think Zechariah chapter 13 would infer that during the age in which Christ reigns over his kingdom, that will not continue. But those that would imagine that almost seem to have a fear that a demonic presence has some ability in and of itself to separate one from the love of God in Christ. Paul says here that can't happen. But notice that this is talking about earthly powers. It goes back to tribulation, persecution, sore. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, that's a challenging thing. I appreciated the point that was made in class about those Coptic believers that were willing to resist, and even at a point in which perhaps they could have denied a faith in Jesus, saved their life, but they were willing to have their heads taken off because they affirmed their faith. If man is not in a position in which he can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, then we need to have a different view of life. Notice it goes further to suggest something else, and that is nothing in time. Now, what does he mean by this? Neither things present nor things to come. We might think of that in this way. The things that are going on now in life cannot put a barrier between God and his love for us. Now think about those things that are going on now in life. Perhaps those things that cause you and me some anxiety from time to time. Whether it's economic problems in the world around us, whether it's political changes, whether it's terrorism, whether it's unrest. I'm not saying that we put our head in the sand and we never watch the news, we never know what's going on. But what I am saying is if we, as Paul, recognize that these things, the things present or the things to come, cannot separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, then it tempers the degree to which those things lead us to feel unrest. Things to come. That is, what happens in the future cannot put a barrier between ourselves and God's love for us. That is, what if things get worse? How often do we allow anxiety and worry over future conditions, whether it's within our families, within our homes, within our country, within our jobs, within our schools, within various situations. What if things get worse? Paul says things to come cannot separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Well, what if they get harder? What if they get more difficult? It's all right. Things to come cannot separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But notice also nothing in space, neither height nor depth. First part of verse 39. We're reminded here of the psalmist's powerful statement as he talks about God's awareness of our lives. No matter where we are, where can I go? Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, using the word Sheol here, the place of the dead, Hades in the New Testament, you are there. Now, what does that mean in the context of Paul's statement? No perspective of space can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Have you ever got to that point that you feel in your life as if God's just so far away? Whether it's because you're looking at circumstances and you're thinking, well, this has happened in this way. Why would God let this happen to me? It must mean that He's somehow far removed from me. No, that's not the case. Remember, we can't base our perception of God's love for us on what's going on. We are never going to be out of His presence, either height or depth. Those times where we may feel buried by life's circumstances, it is not capable, if we don't allow it, of separating us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But one last thing that Paul brings up in Romans chapter 8, and that is nothing in all creation. And you'll notice that he uses the terminology, no other created being or created thing. And I call your attention to the fact that here in the second part of verse 39, he uses the term other. Now, it is possible in the context of these things that he's listed, he's talking about, well, no other created thing like these other things that I've mentioned. But I'll also call to your attention the fact that he has been describing those things that are outside of ourselves and pointing out that those things are not capable of separating us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. But I can't help but wonder if part of what he means by other is no other thing outside of ourselves. Because it is very possible that we can separate ourselves from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It is very possible that we can allow any of these things that he's mentioned, these other things that he has mentioned, to put a barrier between ourselves and God. You know, the things that I mentioned near the beginning. How often has it been, as I said, that someone will say, well, look at this hardship that I've faced. I've gone through famine. I've gone through nakedness. I've lost a job or I've lost a loved one or something like that. And so that's it. I can't believe in a God that would put me through that. Has God separated himself from you? Has the circumstance itself separated God from you? Or has your acceptance or your perspective on that circumstance allowed his love to be separated from him? I want to end our lesson by looking for just a few moments at some things that I think we must recognize sometimes can be allowed to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And I want to put this in the form of a question. What shall separate us or prevent us, if you will, first of all, from becoming a Christian? It may be that you're here this morning, and I don't know if this is the first time you've ever heard a gospel lesson presented, or you've heard lesson after lesson after lesson, but you just feel as if, you know, it's just not the time yet. You know, that's good, that's interesting, I appreciate what you have to say. Maybe one of these days I'll do it. I want you to think about the perspective of Paul's words in Romans chapter 8. And we've seen all of these things that are incapable of separating the Christian from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus.
But I want you to look at it from the angle of what are you going to allow to separate you from that love that is poured out on you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if only you will act upon it. Will you allow friends to be something that separates you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? You know, maybe you've got friends at school or friends at work that somehow, you know, they're used to a way that you behave as a non-Christian. And you're afraid that if you're obedient to the gospel, that they'll laugh at you or they won't accept you in the same way. Or maybe you just like doing those things that they do. Paul speaks to such an attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 and declares, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." You know, there's a time in which it's not going to matter whether we have friends at school or friends at work or we fit in to things in this world. There's going to be a time in which the only friend in the universe that we will long to have association with will be Jesus Christ. Will you allow your friends here to separate you from that love of God that is available to you in Christ Jesus? What about family? Will you allow the fact that, well, you know I should obey the gospel, but my grandmother never did, my grandfather never did, or, you know, my wife, my husband, they're not a believer, and so if I do that, I'm putting myself at odds with them. You know, sometimes the best thing that you can do to help that family member that is not faithful to the Lord is to determine and commit yourself to be faithful and set that kind of example. And whether or not they are ever faithful, we remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." It can rip our heart out when those that we love are not faithful to the Lord. And yet I submit to you that if we do not allow it, those things are not capable of separating us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Those things must not be allowed to separate us from the love of God. Those things must not be the kind of thing that allow us to go, "All right, I'll almost obey the gospel, but I can't because of my connection to my family." Will you allow that to separate you? What about finances? Look over in Luke chapter 12 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 12. I don't know your attitude towards financial, material things. I know the attitude that is expressed in a passage here in Luke chapter 12 that I wonder if it isn't very similar to perhaps the attitude that many within the world have. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said, the text records Jesus saying, "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." There's an awful lot in this parable that Jesus doesn't explain. You know, it could have very well been that this man, living under the law of Moses, was a good and faithful Jew in every other respect, and yet he laid up for himself treasure upon earth. He was not rich toward God. I think perhaps the inference may be that he put far too much stock in the things of this life. In saying that he's not rich toward God, it wasn't just a matter of planning. It wasn't just a matter of building. It was a matter of trusting in the things of this life, so that, notice the attitude that he says, "Soul, I have many things laid up." He thought this is what it was all about. And he wasn't rich toward God. My friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, are you going to allow some sort of planning or attitude or perspective by which you think, you know, one of these days I'll do that, but I've got things I need to do now. You know, I need to finish college, or I need to finish school. I need to get this job. I need to, sow my wild oats a little bit. The problem in this man's situation, as he was thinking about all these things that he laid up for himself, the problem was, first, he wasn't rich toward God, but second, he was assuming that he had something that he didn't have. And that is that he was assuming that he had time. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Maybe it is that we allow fear to hinder us from obedience to the gospel. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me for a moment. You know, it's a little bit unusual for me to think about, but I've encountered it before that there are those that will not obey the gospel because they somehow imagine, well, you know, I'm just not strong enough yet. I don't think I could overcome that temptation. I am afraid that I won't be able to stay faithful. Now, there's an illogical kind of perspective in that. Because if we recognize I am not doing what God wants me to now, I am in sin, and I'm afraid that one of these days I will stumble in the future. You're still in sin now. You're still separated from God. It's not better to just stay in sin altogether than it is to try to turn and fight and struggle to be faithful. But nonetheless, we need to heed some words that Paul offers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. If you're not a Christian, you may not have ever thought about this as it relates to you. But if you think about your future, if you're obedient to the gospel and you wonder, well, can I stay faithful? Paul says in this passage we're going to read, there is a way you can. Now, it's not a guarantee. It's not going to be without struggle. But listen to what he says. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Is there reason to have fear or an awareness that you could stumble? Sure. Like him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall, Paul will say elsewhere. But we need to recognize that by the same token that there is a way of escape. There is a way in which we can bear temptation. Don't allow fear to be something that separates you from that love of God that's poured out in the gospel of Christ Jesus. And finally, don't presume, you know what, I'll do it one day. I've got time. You know, I'm young. Or maybe you think, well, I'm older. You know, but there'll still be time at some point. James chapter 4. Remember what James tells us in verses 13 and 14. James chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We don't know that we have another moment. Just like that man in the parable in Luke chapter 12, we cannot presume that we have even tomorrow. Will you allow your perspective that, well, you have a future, to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? But finally, I want us to also consider that it may be possible that we can allow, even as a Christian, some things to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, that will separate us from remaining faithful. Will we let, first of all, the choices of others separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Now, that may seem like a little bit of an odd question, because you might say, well, how could somebody else's choice separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there in verse 15, I think Paul addresses perhaps one possible way, there where it talks about the believer that is married to an unbeliever, and what do you do if the unbeliever departs? I don't believe this passage is at all teaching a second exception for divorce. I think what he's talking about is the fact that if the unbeliever departs, let them depart. One is not under bondage. He uses a term there that's not elsewhere used of the bond of marriage. I think he is talking about, is it such that I can't be right with the Lord if I don't tag along after them? If they have broken their covenant with me, is it such that I can't be right with the Lord? Well, if they've left and they've become sexually unfaithful to you, then that's one thing. On the other hand, if they just left, the other scriptures would apply in that matter. It doesn't free one to remarry, but it does not indicate that they are separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And I think that becomes a powerful point. You know, how often will it be the case that because of things others have done in our life or done to us, we say, that's it, I can't be a Christian anymore. Paul, I think, points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you go on, you be faithful to the Lord, whether or not others choose those things that are right or not. It may be that disappointments in life will be that kind of thing that we allow to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Now, remember, we started off by talking about circumstances in life. And I submitted to you that I think Paul infers that we must not allow circumstances in life to lead us to think, well, this is what means that God loves me, or this means that He doesn't love me. You know, if you're putting your hope in whether or not this thing that I hope for in life comes about, and you're disappointed by that, don't be surprised at that. Life is full of disappointments. That's what this world is about. It has been argued that perhaps we are subject to such disappointments, so we will realize that we should look beyond this life. And I think there may be something to that. But as a Christian, we need to remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. He says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Things in this life can disappoint you. But I want to tell you, brother and sister, that the things that God has promised to us beyond this life will never disappoint. Where do you put your hope? Are you going to let life's disappointments separate you from the love of God that's in Christ? Or maybe you let the fact that a loved one passed away. You know, I think we've all seen circumstances in which death, either by hardship, death by debilitating disease, painful circumstance, or maybe just an untimely death. You know, one that provided for their family, and all of a sudden the family's in difficult circumstances. They feel as if, well, I can't believe in God anymore. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 21 through 22, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Much has been said about Jesus' words there. I don't think he's just saying, well, don't go to the funeral. I think it's very likely that what he's talking about is a process that the Jews went through whereby there was about a year-long period in which they actually would return back to the grave in about a year. But whether you take that of a long-term kind of attitude or a short-term kind of attitude, in Jesus' words, he says there that we need to view our love for even family, our love for even those closest to us, in a perspective that will not allow their being taken from us to somehow put a barrier between ourselves and God. Is it a good thing that people die? No, I don't think we can say that. Certainly those that die in the Lord are blessed. It's always sad when we lose someone. But will we allow that to separate us from remaining faithful to the Lord? Will we allow the responsibilities of life to weigh down upon us to such an extent that we say, that's it. You know, I was faithful when things were not hard on me, but it's too much now. Jesus warns in Luke chapter 21, verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Now, in the context, he may well be talking about some of those things that would happen in the destruction of Jerusalem. But as he so often does in Luke as well as in Matthew 24 and 25, I think those things often are side by side with preparation for the day of judgment and the warning that we must not let that day overcome us unexpectedly. Don't let responsibilities be such that they separate you from the love of God. These things are temporary. Someday every responsibility that you have weighing upon you right now will be removed. But don't let the temporary weight of those things separate you from faithfulness to the Lord. But finally, I want to look at the same issue that we ended the other section with in talking about Christians. Go to Revelation chapter 2 with me for a moment. Revelation chapter 2. And you know, as we think about what does the future hold for us as Christians, whether we worry about hardships that can come upon us or we worry about difficulties that we face, we recognize that all Christians have gone through difficulties. Paul gives an admonition to the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2. I said Paul, the Lord Jesus through the Apostle John gives an admonition to the church in Smyrna. And I want us to notice what is said in verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Now that didn't mean for them, you know, you're going to have a headache. You're going to have a bad day. Most likely it meant they could face intense persecution. They could be put to death for their faith. And John here says, Jesus through the Apostle John, don't fear those things you're about to suffer. But notice he goes on to say, indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus unless we allow it to. What about you in your life? Whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, we recognize that all of these things outside of ourselves are not capable from putting a barrier between us and the love that God has shown us in Christ. But will you allow things to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? I hope that you will not. If as a Christian there's some respect in which sin has taken hold of you and you'd like the prayers of the brethren here to encourage you to faithfulness, we count it an honor to do that. If you stand outside of Christ, would you not this morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before those who are here and commit yourself to a life of confession of Christ as you repent and turn away from sin, as you are baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, and you remain faithful until death, looking for that crown of life. We can help you. Won't you come? Always stand and sing.